pick up in 1 John in chapter 2. Last week we read the first part of this chapter about light, God's commands, and love. We saw how those things fit together. As we continue coming back to the 1 John is about basically two main themes. It's about assuring us or reassuring us that we've found the right path. We have a relationship with God. God wants us to be with Him. Does all the things that are necessary to draw us closer. Also see throughout the book of 1 John, we see how everything fits together. Everything in Christianity and walking with God, everything fits together, whether it's loving one another, walking in the light, following God's path, do what He says to do, all those things fit together. Not just isolated compartments of our walk with God, all part of the same thing, being one with God. We'll pick up with verse 15 a little while. Steve is going to lead us a short time of prayer when they'll start.
Would you go to God in a word of prayer with me? Dear Lord God, our most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for the purpose that you bring to our lives. Lord, as we enter this class, help us to open our hearts with a tremendous thirst for a knowledge of your word, of your wisdom, and all that you have planned for us. As we continue in this class, we pray that you'll bless Mark with your love, your wisdom, your words, and that those words will take root in our hearts and grow as only you could make it grow. Lord, help us to seek you first and seek you always in our life and share that love and that purpose with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to start with a quick review of last week, then we'll go into the next scripture for this week too. So we're going to read through the last week's reading and I'll attach this week's reading at the end. So Norma, could you read from 1 John 2 from verse 3 through 11? Then afterwards, Dot, could you read from verse 12 through verse 17? And as we do this, once more, just think about the words you hear, the ideas you hear. Think about what the words we see throughout the scripture. We see it talk about some of these words come up over and over again in 1 John. It talks about the same words over and over again to show how they fit together. We'll see a couple new words in the things we read at the end, and some of the same words we've seen before. So go ahead, Mama.
1 John 2, 3 through 11. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have since the beginning. This commandment is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new commandment. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But if anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness, they do not know where they are going.
I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him. But everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Thank you. We read last week's scripture to get it fresh in mind, to see how it connects with the scripture we're going to take a closer look at in a short while. Just a quick review, though, of the part we read last week. It has a focus on three different things. It talks about light. We saw this word light from the very beginning in the epistle. Also talks about God's commands. Some things that we'll take a quick review of in a moment. Also talks about loving our brother and sister, what it means to love our brother and sisters. He refers to these things as, at the very beginning, in verse 3, it says, we know that we have come to know him if, he puts this in these terms, we know we come to know him if we do what?
Obey his commands.
Keep his commands, one thing. A couple other things come immediately from that. Love your brother and sister. Let his truth live in you. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, let's take one look back. We've talked about a number of times of two basic purposes of the book of 1 John. They're not on this week's outline. Either I have to remember them or pick last week's outline. We keep reminding you of two basic purposes of 1 John. Let's see if someone remembers them or has our outline, last week's outline handy. Go ahead, Nora. Assurance of God's love in Christ. That's one of them. She took yours. I'm sorry. I'll give you credit for it. She probably peeked at your paper. Reassurance that we are indeed in Christ. We really found Jesus. We found his love for us. What's the other one?
Shows us how everything fits together.
Yeah, everything fits together.
I cheated.
thank you for your honesty. It's still no problem looking it up. You always need to be reminded of what we're studying. It's about God reassuring us that his love is there for us and show us how things fit together. Everything fits together. So we see in one sense, it makes sense that you see how things fit together. Obey his commands, God's love is made complete in him, we live as Jesus did. One good thing out of that. How does this reassure us, though? Doesn't that sound like almost a threat? Not living as Jesus did, you might not be in him at all. Not keeping one of his commands, you just blew one, did you? Disobeyed one of his commands this morning, I know most of you did. Does that mean you're not in him anymore? How can that reassure us? Reassure us. What do you think, Dave?
I can't help but think 2,000 years after the fact that we need signs. We always need signs
to let us be confident that we are walking correctly.
That's what the really true.
It's an empty tomb still, and the cross is empty as well. But you know, we're 2,000 years removed from that. That's always something to reflect on. But then, in our lives, day to day, especially in our relationships with one another,
we need to have that sense of reassurance. And he knows that we're always going to be very fallible. It's not saying have to keep every one of his commands or you're out. Actually saying, if you even keep a few of them, what does that tell you about your walk with God? You finally were able to understand something he told you, finally realize what it says, you're actually living by it. What does that say about your relationship with God? You have one. You're coming to know him. That's how it starts. You're coming to know him. It doesn't say we know him, everything about him. It says we know we've come to know him. We're coming to know him. That's the reassuring signs when you realize, I finally learned this. I finally realized why this is important. I'm going to make this change now. I finally understand what the scripture says. Very, very, we're willing to learn this. That's the sense I'm coming to know God a little bit better. I'm learning to live a little bit better as Jesus did. Still far away, but learning what it means to live like Jesus did. I'm knowing God. God has shown me the grace of leading me on this path, opening the eyes of my heart to do that for me. John?
Well,
thinking if us husbands were expected to know everything about our wives that they would marry them, we'd be in deep trouble. It just takes time. And I'm not, I don't want to say that as a negative.
But not just husband, but anybody, getting to know anybody. Someone who's going to be your best friend, didn't wake up one morning, everything you knew all about your friend. Have to learn, know something about everybody who becomes dear to you. And the same thing, as you say, applies to our relationship with God. Very, very good observation. The same things apply even more so to our relationship with God. This is why these things reassure us. Not saying you have to do everything, that means you're in. Look what you're learning. He's showing you some things that you're slowly realizing what it means to your daily life. That's because you're coming to know God. He wants to know you. Good.
Just thinking that there's also, as that process is happening, there's a confidence that we're in the light.
Yes.
That we're with Him. He's working with us. We're working with, you know, it's important to us. So as that process is happening, it's not like we're stepping out of the light and then we're stepping back in. We are in the light.
That's right.
While this whole kind of refining process is happening, and we're coming to know Him.
Yeah, very, very important observation, because He keeps telling us you're either one of two places, either in light or in the dark. Want to be reassured I'm in the right place, right? Always say, we rely on that. I did this one thing, must be walking in light, but next moment I wandered in the darkness. Not about disobedience, not maybe about sinning, but are you walking the light? Let God expose you to things in your life need to change, things He wants to call you to do. Just be there, listen to Him, just walk in the light. Be humble about it. He'll purify you of your sins. Just walk in the light. Let your life be open to God. Open your heart to God. Reassuring, as He slowly leads you to understand His ways better, that shows you're coming to know God. So never worry about having fouled something up this morning, as I do know most of you have already. Each of us wakes up one morning, each morning, this might be my perfect day. Lasts about 2 seconds and you immediately blow something. That's okay. God always knew that would happen. Just continue walking in His light. That's okay. See, afterwards, it says something very interesting next. He says, this is verse 7, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. Not writing you a new command, but an old one. Remember what God's commands are all about?
Love.
Loving God and loving your neighbor. Always been about. Every one of God's commands, as Jesus so often observed, everything hangs on these two commands. Everything flows from these commands. Everything depends on these commands. All the things God tells us is always some way you can learn to love God or learn to love your brothers and sisters. As he says afterwards, he says, if you love your brother and sister, where are you? In verse 10. You're walking in the light. You love them. But if you hate your brother or sister, resentful or envious, where are you walking?
In the
darkness. There's a sense, though, of reassurance, because he says, if you love your brother and sister, you're living in the light because... what the end of verse 10 says. Nothing can make you stumble. Just learn to learn what it means to love. Nothing can make you stumble. You're walking in light, everything is clear. You see the bumps, see the perils. Just keep your eyes on the light. These things are meant to show two things. Reassurance, if you're learning this, a little bit more each day, that shows you're coming to know God. Also tells this is how everything holds together. Not about screwing back and forth, fix your prayer life, fix your study life, fix your service life, fix your attendance. Those things are all meant to be flow as one. Never be a sense of God grades you on each subject. God always has poured out all the grace you'll ever need. You have it, it's yours. Just learn to come closer to God each day. Come to know Him a little bit better. Use each moment instead of trying to prove you're going to accomplish everything all at once, just come a little closer to Him each moment. That's what He wants. The reassurance is always be there to cleanse you from all your flaws, make you look perfect in His sight. So now we can continue, actually should touch on the last scripture here. Reasons for writing. I'm writing to you, dear children, you fathers, you young people. Who is John actually writing this to?
Everybody.
All these things apply to every. This is poetic license. not saying one group of people, I'm writing you because of this. Different group over here writing you for this. Not what he's saying. It's a rhetorical device. I'm writing all of you because all of you have a foundation of fellowship. The word fellowship we've seen at the very beginning of the epistle. What kind of fellowship does God want us to have? A fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. What does the word fellowship mean? Just be hanging out together? No. What does it actually mean to have fellowship with?
That's the same word used for communion.
The word for communion and a number of other purposes. Good observation. We have fellowship. We are, have a fellow purpose, fellow things in common. We are, belong together. Have a firm foundation. What he says afterwards, I write these things, I'm writing to you because you have these things in common. You've had your sins forgiven. You'd known him who was from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. The word of God lives in you. We have that common foundation, a foundation that will hold us much closer together than worldly allegiances. He calls us to set aside your worldly allegiances. We look at each other. He's a Buckeye fan. I should be able to get along with him. He's a Michigan fan. I can't get along with him. He says, set those things aside. Those are mere dust. A mist, let it blow away. It's not there anymore. You have deeper things in common with people who have come to know Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. His sins have been forgiven. You have come to know God. She's come to know God. You've overcome the evil one because God has delivered you from your struggle with sin, your struggle against yourself. Have those things in common. The Word of God lives in you. It lives in each of us. Those are the things that bond us together. Not our outward performance, outward looks, not the things we can accomplish, our class in this world, not the world's eliminations. Those are meaningless to God. These are the things that really draw us together. In light of this, he continues with what you just read in verses 15 to 17. We're going to read these over again, and we'll go through this over the rest of the time this morning. The same thing, let's talk about, don't love the world or anything in this world. Every one of us loves something. Some of us love this, others love that. Everyone has an assortment of things we love. There are things we actually worship, things we value, things we treasure. Each of us has a little pantheon of worldly idols. A couple things we worship actually belong to God too. He's trying to call us, let's take a look at this, what you're worshiping, what you love. Everyone loves something, even if you don't do anything, just sit around, do nothing. You love sitting around doing nothing. That's your idol. You're worshiping something. You love something. Even if you think you're, no one can be inert in that sense. Let's reread this scripture. 1 John chapter 2. Tanya, can you read verses 15 to 17 for us?
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Thank you. It says, instead of loving the world, we should love, not a trick, love the Father. Love your brothers and sisters. That we're supposed to love. Love them. Now, don't love the things of this world. Let's look at this one verse at a time. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. See if you can put that in your own words. Not just paraphrase, but what does it say to you? Think about this. What does it say to you? What does it mean to you when God tells you don't love the world or anything in the world because if you love the world, love for the Father is not in you? What does that say to you, Norma?
It says that God should be first and foremost in your life. You have to love the Father first. It's not bad. We have to live in the world.
So if on my list, I have a...
We don't need to love things like we love God.
So if on this, as long as God is the top, number one thing I love, number two is money, number three is Buckeyes, number four is my job. As long as God is the top, everything is okay, right?
No.
Okay, Corinne. That's a good way of paraphrasing it, because it's saying don't let things push God out of your life. God has to be not just first, has to be one and only, our only hope, only thing we can really trust, only thing that will last forever. John?
What's ironic about this whole thing is if you love the Father more than you love the world, I know people that have a lot of worldly possessions, but they love the Father, and the Father gives them. So why not have his love first? And if he decides to give you these things, fine. If you don't, that's fine. But you can have both of them. Just don't love the one.
Yeah, because you pointed out one of the flaws of this scheme of, we'll just put God first. He comes first. If he doesn't give you anything else, you can still love him. If he takes everything away, you're still going to love him. He does that sometimes. Good example, of course, Job. Other examples of the scriptures. Sometimes God has to take everything away from you. Do you still love me? So we have to make God our whole list. Get rid of these other things on our list. Don't cast your eyes adoring them, worshiping them. Instead, worship God. Love God. Linda, go ahead.
I was thinking of the scripture in Matthew. You can't serve two masters. Because when I look at it, it's pretty black and white. It's, you know, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's kind of what Corinne was saying, you're filling yourself up.
Yeah.
Not with God, but with other things.
Yeah. You must have peeked the outline, because we're just going to read Matthew chapter 6. So since you're already there, why don't you go ahead and read Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24 for us.
Matthew 6, 19-24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thank you. As you read this, do you notice another word came up here we've seen often in 1 John? It talks about where your treasure is. What word came up a number of times?
Heart.
Actually, heart is a good word. I haven't seen that quite yet in 1 John, but it's implied in 1 John. So that's a good observation. Light and darkness. Light and darkness says, what are your eyes looking at? Your eyes looking at the darkness or looking at the light? Where your eyes are, your whole body is. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of what?
Light.
That's a deliberate paradox. How can your body be full of light? It means your whole soul is filled with light. Your spirit is filled with light. If you are gazing at this thing over here, wanting it, something in this world, you're looking at the darkness. You're being distracted by the darkness. Instead, look at God. Love God. Your eyes are focused on light.
And the Colossians 3:4 begins with, when Christ, who is our life. Somebody in some class, probably you, Mark, said something about how Christ isn't an important part of our life. He isn't even the most important part of our life, like the little thing up there, but he is our life.
He is our life.
And so that pretty much I think, says it all as far as our relationship to things in the world.
Yeah, it, as Colossians says, Jesus is your life. He's your whole life. Whether you realize it or not, he's your whole life. Everything you have comes from him. Everything you do is done in his sight. Just a simple rhyme there. So just come into light. Let your eyes focus on him. Don't let that conflict in your heart be serving two masters. We keep coming back to the simple delineation he reminds us are either in the light or the darkness. Either the life of God is in you or the things of the world are in your heart. Have to look at one or the other because everything fits together when you walk with Jesus. If we don't walk with Jesus, nothing fits together.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, it's our flesh doesn't really like that. We kind of want to be, you know, God's number one, but oh gee, my butt God is your number two. You know, but I always think about, well, why does God say that? Why can't you serve two masters? And why, if you love the world, then you don't have the love of the Father. Why does he say that? Is he trying to be mean? Is he trying to take away my fun? You know, but the more I study it, the more I realize it's because it's impossible.
Yeah.
It's he's trying to help us. He's trying to warn us. He's
That's
trying
right.
to teach us. It's not that he's trying to be mean.
Yeah.
Or
just
it's not possible.
It's not possible. Instead of looking at the things we desire to do, we enjoy things in this world. He gives us a lot more than we deserve, a lot more than he ever need, just because he loves us. Instead of looking at those, this is very important to me. Really have to see this Buckeye game. Really have to have a few extra dollars. Really have to have this. I have to accomplish this. I need to do this. I have to succeed at this. Instead of seeing things as something you have to have, instead, when it does happen, just accept it. A little gift of grace that I didn't need and didn't deserve. God, just give it, just a reminder, I do love you. I know you're still fallible and you're still fleshly, you want these things. Give a little bit when you can handle it at least. Don't want to give you too much because it'll lead your eyes off of me. Whether he gives you everything you want today, you won't get everything tomorrow. When you get nothing today, maybe you get more tomorrow. Treat everything he gives you as a little gift of grace. Just take it for what it is. Don't dwell on it. Just come back to God. Very, very good way of putting it. God doesn't want to spoil our fun, doesn't want to spoil our joy. Instead, he knows we have to have that sobering reminder. Can't ever have everything in this world. Don't celebrate the things of this world. Celebrate knowing God. John? That's right. He knows we want these things, but he knows we don't need them. Don't have to have them. He doesn't give us things that we don't need or it would harm us. And it's sobering for us to have to realize that. But all God can use that to draw us closer with him. No?
John mentioned things that don't work out. Well, in the long run, things work out. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. Whatever happens in this life. Yeah, it's important to us. And it seems like this life is a long life to us when we know intellectually, at the very least, it's just a drop in the bucket. But no matter what happens in this life, if we're God's children, we die, we go to heaven, we're there for eternity, it does work out.
Yeah, he makes the things that really matter work out. That's a lot of things in this world, they're not going to work out the way you hope they will. God is not responsible for making everything work out in your life, nor in everyone else's life either. He's not going to do that. He's not accountable for that. All he does is hold out the promise, the hope of being with him forever. Always promises that because it's what we really need. Jen? That's right. That's really the thing is always what matters. And God always knows that. He knows for a few minutes at a time we realize that. Every once in a while God kind of wakes us up. All I really need is to know God. That's right. I remember. 2 seconds later, oh, I really want that over there though. We're going to accomplish this. We're going to show how all these things I've done. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot again. Foolish me. So why does God tell us so firmly, don't love the world or anything in this world? Let's take a look at Isaiah. It says something about this because it reminds us everything fits together, things he wants for us and the way he gives them to us. A reminder in Isaiah 52, he tells us the things he wants us to do, but he also gives us a reminder, a reassurance about what it takes for us to do that. Leanne, can you read Isaiah 52, verses 11 and 12? Verse 11, 12, too.
But you will not leave in haste, or go in flight. For the Lord will come before you, the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Start that saying, depart, depart, go off from there. Don't touch anything unclean. Stop there, what does it say to you? Uh-oh, got a lot of dirt on my hands. We'll wash it all once. Come out and be pure. Carrying the articles of God's house, carrying these sacred objects within me, I need to cleanse myself all at once. This is terrible. I just messed something up, just disobeyed one of God's commands, just forgot something. Sounds terrible. Does want us from us, doesn't he? Wants to be purified. Does want to cleanse us. Wants to take the things of this world out of our hearts. What does he say afterwards, though? Don't have to be such a hurry. Can't do it all at once. Can't even do it by yourself. You can't purify yourself. So what does God tell us? He's going to walk with us. Where is it going to be?
You and he's behind you.
He's around us. He's around us. He's ahead of us, behind us, on the side. He's above, he's below. Surrounding us with a shield, as Psalms say, a shield of his favor. Don't be in such anxiety, anxious rush. I know you know you have a lot of dirt on your hands, a lot of mud in your hands, a lot of slime in your heart. Your heart, your mind has a lot of dirty things in this, a lot of slime all over it. I understand. I do want you to be cleansed of that. I want you to get those things out of your heart. I want to take them away. But don't be in such a frantic hurry. I know it's going to take a long time for you to adjust that. So walk with me. Walk in the light. I'll purify you for your sins by Jesus' blood. So direct contrast, this firm hope God has for us, depart from the world, set its things behind, but you don't have to leave in haste because God will walk with you, before you and behind you. That's what we read in 1 John, the first verse, 15. Verse 16 adds a reminder. He says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Talks about the world's desires. Talks about, depending on your translation, might say the pride of life or the boasting of human minds. Either pride and boasting, of course, fit together naturally. What does that actually say? Paraphrase that in your own words when he says, everything in this world, the desires of your flesh, your boasting, your pride, that does not come from the Father, but comes from the world. What does that say to you? Put in your own words what he's telling us. Go ahead.
It tells me that those kind of thoughts, those concerns about worldly things are anti-God. They don't relate at all or compare anything at all with his nature.
Yeah.
Totally the opposite. So if you love me, that is God, why waste your time? If you're trying to have a relationship with me, why bother with those things that are totally opposed to my nature, who I am?
You see things that something out there, I want that, I crave that, I need that. Doesn't come from God, it comes from the world. I want to do this, I want to accomplish this, I want to boast about this. So no, that doesn't come from God. Step back a moment. We keep talking about for our 1 John does what for us? reassures us. How can this reassure us? How can this reassure us? How can be told, the things you want, they're not from me? How can that reassure us? Warren, give it a shot.
Well, the thing is, self, when you're doing what you said, when you're not doing what's right, you're thinking self. When you're lusting, and that's caused by the devil, but the devil teaches you to speak for yourself and not for God.
He is telling us these things we desire, want to boast about, they do come from the bad place. Don, can you resolve this?
Just a couple of things. One is, God knows what's good for us and what's not. Just because we want something doesn't mean it's good for us, and Satan takes advantage of that. Satan really has very few tools in his toolbox. Essentially, I think that's about it. He's got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. What happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3? He used those three things to try to convince Eve. Oh, God's holding out on you. Oh, this will make your life better. What three things did he use in Matthew 4 and Mark 4 when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Same old three things. It's the same old things he's been using all of human history.
He's exposing the weakness of these things we're desired by. He's explained this. So let's see. How can this actually reassure us about our relationship with God? Isaac, what do you think about that?
Ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose, like origin, destiny, it all comes from like how I'm going to see what I'm going to gain, what my flesh is going to gain, how can I be on top of the hierarchy? And at the end, so what? Like, what is it?
You touch on one of the ways that does reassure us. When we desire something, have that initial desire, take a quick look, I want that. Say something, I want to boast about this, I want to tell everybody I accomplished this. That initial temptation is reassuring us about something about. Why do we persist in seeking those things? Because Isaac said, I want to prove I'm...
Important.
Yeah. I want to prove I'm better. That's what really takes it, this tug at your heart. I want that. That guy has it. I want it too. There's a reassurance. You don't really need it. You don't really need it. Just let it go. I know you feel consumed, but I'm going to give you what we really need. Let me reassure you. You have beautiful gifts from me. Don't be compelled to seek that. Not going to prove anything. Never do anything for you. You have what you need. Reassuring us, you already have what you need. No, the world draws you off. As Don said, its tactics are pretty crude, pretty simple, but they do take hold on our hearts because they're complicated by our desire to be valuable, important. God values us for better things than about our worldly accomplishments. Steve, you had something on?
Well, I was thinking that, a lot of these things that we look at and we tend to get trapped in aren't bad in and of themselves. They're bad because we seek fulfillment by them. We see ourselves fulfilled, our image, our self-image elevated in some fashion by them, rather than seeking our fulfillment in God and viewing ourselves as God's child. So having them isn't necessarily a bad thing. As someone else has said earlier, they all come from God in the first place. But as long as they are tools rather than the end of in itself.
Yeah, very, very good amplification of what Dodd just pointed out and Isaac pointed out. These things, we want these because they think we have to have them to, what does Steve say? Have to have this thing so I can be fulfilled. I have to prove I can do that so I can be. I have to accomplish this so I can show that I'm important. God reassures us, no, you don't need to do those. Not going to do what you think they do. You're already very important to me. You're going to be satisfied with things that satisfy your soul, not things that satisfy your flesh. You're going to be filled with me, filled with my words. Very, very reassuring don't have to chase these things. He knows what we do. He knows his sheep, knows his goats too, knows what we pursue. He's trying to reassure us, you don't need that. Trust me. Very, very simple reassurance of what he does for us. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Take a look at Jeremiah 9. Romans 1, I know you're familiar with this, just going to take observance of it for a moment. You know, Romans 1 talks about all the things that we chase in this world. It says, in verse 28 of Romans 1, since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what not ought to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. Long list of drear things. When you don't think it worthwhile to retain the logic of God, what fills us hearts? What fills our hearts anyway? Greed, depravity, ambition, selfishness. Either it has to let God in our hearts or let the world enter our hearts. Our heart is a void. It will fill with something. Can't keep it perfectly a perfect vacuum. Some people will fill it anyway. We read that often in Romans 1, so I'll leave that to you to ponder on your own time. Instead, Jeremiah chapter 9, something we're reassured by Jeremiah that reassures us of what will fulfill us, satisfy us, make us truly important. Linda, can you read verses 23 and 24 of Jeremiah 9 for us? Thank you. Don't boast about what? Wisdom, strength, riches. Paraphrase it in terms of 1 John 2. Don't boast about anything in this world. Don't boast about anything, because that's important we think it is. Why do we feel compelled to boast about the things we have?
Because we're empty.
Want to be fulfilled by them, desperately fulfill ourselves. Why do we boast about our intelligence? Want to seem important. Why do we boast about our strength, our accomplishments? Want to feel fulfilled by them somehow. He says, instead, what should we boast about? Does say it's something worth boasting about? Knowing God.
We should boast about God and what he's done for us, his son Jesus.
You have to boast about not what I've done to know God, but boast about what God has done for me, so I can know him. I have a great God. He's not a great God because he gives me a lot of toys. Did something to wash away my sin. I did a lot of foolish things, a lot of evil things. I have a great God who cleansed me of that. I'm going to boast about how gracious God is. I'm going to boast about how compassionate he is. He showed me what I really needed. He didn't give me the things I wanted. He gave me things I really needed. I'm going to boast about that kind of God. Not boast about myself, not boast about my accomplishments finding him, because I wandered around, he found me. It didn't take even a single step toward him, so what did God do? Cross the universe to come to me. That's a little Simone Weil bonus right there for those who don't remember. God crossed the universe to come to me, came all that way because I knew I couldn't take a single step toward him. Very, very different way of boasting, not boasting about the things I've done or the things I have. Go ahead, Warren.
Well, faith in the Lord is, and he just sees if we need this or that or whatever. Tells us what list is that. You need this, and all this good will happen to you, and whatever he says. He'll say as many things as he can to get you to see where you start doing those things he wants you to do.
He does all kind of things just to show us the path we need to follow. Reminds us of, teaches us things that are very important for us, whether we understand them at first or not. Very patient, very gracious. That's a God worth boasting about. He really shows us all these things are such special treatment.
These are just the opposite of what he does. Just the opposite of
Let's take a look at verse 17 now. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. How will you put that in your own words? What does it say to you?
That's securing yourself a place in heaven with God.
Yeah, basically a choice. You can pursue something temporary or something everlasting, permanent, imperishable. That's a choice before us. We have that choice. God lets us make that choice for ourselves. One of those things about God is very, very much for us to really understand why you do that for us. Let us choose. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away. Everything we see, it looks very, very tangible, doesn't it? Looks very solid, looks very appealing, but what does God remind us? It's going to go away. It's dust. It's a mere mist. I'm sure you're familiar with James chapter 4. He says, yeah, he says, you look at the things, you, as he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're missed. Instead, you ought to say,
if God will.
You peeking, you remember that. Very good. I thought you remember that, yeah. Instead of chasing the appearances, ask yourself instead, what's the Lord's will? Remember what he said in 1 John? What may help us to live forever? Whoever does the will of God will live forever. Very simple reminder. Follow his path, you'll live forever. That's reassurance. All you have to do. God really doesn't make it very complicated. It's hard, but it's not complicated. It can be difficult for us to understand what he's telling us and follow them, overcome our own tendency to stray and wander. Still make it very, very simple for us, though.
God makes it easy for us. I think that's what I took away last week from this, that it really isn't hard. You make a choice, you're either God or the world. And it isn't hard when you see what is the result of your choices.
He makes it very clear to us, helps us understand it. Gives it everything we really need to understand what he's trying to do. We saw the world, its desires pass away. Let's take a look at those who follow God will live forever. Jeremiah 17. Do you have that, Kate? Have it? Can you read to verses 7 and 8 for us? This is a scripture is tells us something about what it means to be with God. What does it tell us?
He sustains us.
Sustains us, nourishes us. When does he do this?
He's blessing us.
Every day.
When things are good, he'll make sure we get what we need. Times of plenty, we'll make sure we have everything we need.
And when they are plenty.
Has no worries in a year.
It gives us hope.
Drought. Heat and the drought, exactly. In the heat and the drought, we'll still have what we need. Metaphorically, it says when things seem scarce in this world, we have what we really need. In a world that's a very unforgiving world, God will show us his grace. In a world that has little compassion, God will show us his compassion. The world has little spiritual nourishment, God will still nourish us with his words. Things who are very scarce in this world, but God has a has a plenteous bounty he'll pour out on us. He'll help us to be able to live forever, even when it's famine, even when there's a drought. Make sure we have what we need. He'll plant our, give us roots. He'll give us the things we really need to sustain ourselves every day. Just to recap quickly, we talked about aspects of our relationship with God. Last week we talked about following His paths, loving one another. Today we talked about loving God rather than this world. Next week we'll talk about listening to God, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Different aspects of our relationship with God. Things that all fit together. Next week we'll look at the end of chapter 2. It talks about Antichrist. Not Antichrist singular, but Antichrist plural. Lots of Antichrist. Antichrist all over today. Antichrist does not mean a supervillain. Antichrist is not a human supervillain, comic book hero, or comic book villain. Everyone who denies Jesus as Christ, that's an Antichrist. God protects us from that. Not about labeling Antichrist, instead showing how God protects us from the Antichrist. And it's just a simple reminder at the end of John 2, just continue in Him. Just keep walking with Him. Don't look for some dramatic deed to save yourself. Just continue walking with Him. As for us, it is good to be with God. Psalm 73, just read an excerpt of Psalm 73. I will trust you to read the psalm on your own sometime. You promise to do that, right? Okay, very good. Just read an excerpt. Talks about seeking the things of this world and the reassurance that God gives us. The world and its desires are a mere dream. Our flesh and our hearts, they will fail, but God is always with us. He's our portion forever. Verses 1 and 2. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped and nearly lost my foothold. I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God, that I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. Suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you would despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing, a desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And verse 28, as for me, it is good to be near God. Have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Leave you with those thoughts. We'll pick up from middle of chapter 2 next week. Thank you.